Father, Lord, we do honor and praise and worship you, for you are worthy. Worthy is our Father, God. Worthy is the Son, the Lamb. And Father, thank you that you've given us the privilege, sinful human beings, Lord, that we are. You've given us the privilege through the forgiveness and the blood of your Son to worship you tonight as the angels do. To worship you not just from a distance, but intimately, right in your throne room, right before your throne, and not just as your servants, but as your children, as your friend. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we open your word and as we look at it, I pray that you would minister to each one of us. I thank you so much for the promise that your word does not return void. I thank you, Lord, that we are not dependent on the skill of teachers or the charisma of people that might be in front of a pulpit, Lord, but you do the work through your word. You teach, you minister. Your Holy Spirit applies these things to our hearts, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that that would in fact be the case tonight as we open your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of year, obviously, it's true at Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas. And I think the New Year sometimes is an apropos time for particular subjects that we can examine in Scripture. And obviously, a few days ago, we welcomed in a new year. And as I begin thinking about what the Lord, better said, might want to share to us this evening, I have to admit that a lot of that is impacted by the challenges and the difficulties that I deal with in my own life. There isn't a sermon or a message that I bring ever, whether it's here or Wednesday night or anywhere, that isn't have some of what I'm going through in it. And as I started thinking about some of those things in regards to preparing for this new year, I suppose in one sense, when we think of preparing for a new year, we often think of it in terms of resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions. And I know we're all familiar with those things. And I knew we could talk about such things. That's not a bad thing as believers, right? To be reminded again to begin or to start again certain habits or disciplines or what have you of our faith. That's good to do. And we've done that before. Matter of fact, last week I asked you guys all to make a New Year's resolution to be praying for two or three people who do not know the Lord, and to be praying every day that the Lord gives you those opportunities and that you take those opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one of the problems that I found with resolutions, at least in my own life, and maybe this is true for you, as a matter of fact, I suspect it's true for all of us, is that the problem with resolutions is that they're so easily forgotten. Yes? I mean, I'm sure we've all made resolutions, maybe not just at New Year, but at any given time, and we're determined, and we really want to do these things, and so easily they fall by the wayside, or we just forget, or we don't do them, or what have you. And if you're anything like me, then you probably begin to promptly beat yourself up over it, chastise yourself for your failures, and so forth. But guys, as I was thinking about it, what I kind of need, and again, forgive me if I end up preaching the whole night to myself. Hopefully the Holy Spirit uses it for you as well. But what I think I kind of need more this year than a New Year's challenge, not that that's a bad thing, or resolutions. What I need is to have my burdens lifted. I don't know if any of you are at that place. I've had times in my life where if you'd asked me if I needed my burdens lifted, I probably would have said, I could have said, no, things are good. You know, life's pretty good. Things are going okay. And but right now, I kind of feel like most of my days are kind of lived under burdens that I can't fix and that I can't remove. And since some of you are shaking your heads, I'm assuming you understand what I'm talking about. So, quite frankly, I need some relief. And as I was looking at this, it occurred to me that maybe you guys feel the same way in a lot of ways. And so what I want to do this evening is, instead of challenges and resolutions, is my hope is that the Lord can relieve you of burdens tonight. We are now, officially five days into our new year? And one of the greatest problems that I think we all have is that we carry around too much junk. Right? We all do. Some of it is those burdens we can't remove. They're like weights that we drag around. You probably saw a Christmas Carol movie this Christmas. Most all of us usually do. And I think of Jacob Marley with all those chains on him and stuff. You know, sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? We carry around all of this junk. And then there's other things that we simply need to let go of. And lest you think I'm going to encourage you to clean up your garage or something tonight. No. Listen to what Hebrews 12:1 says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside, cast off, throw away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us and trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, when I read that, run the race with endurance, that sounds like a resolution to me, and that's good, that's not bad. But some things have to happen first for some of those resolutions to take place, and that is, burdens need to be removed, don't they? Junk, maybe, needs to be set aside. And as I enter this new year, I realize that I can't afford to be carrying around any extra weight right now. Again, that sounds like a New Year's resolution to lose weight. That's not what I meant, although it wouldn't hurt me. But Hebrews calls it the weight of sin. And so we've got to leave some of that junk behind, guys. We really do. We got to make a fresh start. And I mean, I've seen lots of foot races in my life. I've never seen a runner running with a big bag of garbage over his shoulder. You probably haven't either, right? They strip down to the bare essentials and so they can run that race. And so I would very much like to see us all as part of this fellowship begin this new year by making a clean start. So tonight, I want to talk to anyone. And if this isn't you, then I suppose you can, I don't know, play on your phone or something. But I have a feeling it probably applies to all of us. I want to talk to anyone who feels like you messed up this year, where you failed, you blew it. That's some pretty heavy burden to carry, isn't it? And perhaps maybe, I don't know, maybe tonight you came here expecting a good beating. I've had people tell me that, you know, they come to church looking for a good beating, because then they feel like it's okay. You know, I blew it, and now I've been beaten around, I've been chastised, and so, you know, I'm good to go. But tonight I want to talk to people maybe who are feeling kind of lousy about themselves, lousy about their circumstance, the situation of their life, their past, their present. Maybe what you see is the future. I mean, maybe you really messed things up this year. Maybe you're feeling really down about where you are in life and your burdens. And I think God's message for us tonight is going to revolve around a passage of Scripture that's really dear to my heart. We're not going to go through it verse by verse. This is not that sort of a sermon. But I do want us to look at it because I think we can draw a lot from it. And it is Psalm 103. And if you'd like to read that with me, I want to start reading there at verse 8. And we're going to read through verse 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Yet He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. How can you and I prepare for a new year? I suppose there's lots of ways, but based on the wonderful reality of what we just read right there about God, about us, I want to suggest to you four things that you can do, four actions that we need to take that can prepare us for this new year. If you have an outline, you see them listed there for you. And the first is this, and that is recognize that failure is universal. Recognize that failure is universal. Guys, what I want you to notice here is that none of those six verses that we just read, they're wonderful, yes? I'm hoping that as you read those, that your heart was stirred just simply by reading them, you know, because they're wonderful. But none of those six verses make any sense whatsoever unless it is rightly assumed that every single one of every single human being ever has failed completely, utterly, and universally. There's no point of those six verses unless that is true. You know, I read an account the other day about how Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, you guys, you know, the guy that wrote Shakespeare, he once decided to play a practical joke on 12 of his friends. So he sent each of them a telegram, right? Back in the days of telegrams, and all the telegram said was this: flee at once, all is discovered. The funny thing is that within 24 hours, all 12 of them had left the country. Why? Because we've all failed, haven't we? Every one of us here in this room could have got a telegram like that. And there had been part of us that went, I got to get out of here, right? All has been discovered. All of us have failed. Broken lives, guys, they're universal. You know, several weeks ago, just kind of planning for Christmas, looking for gifts, gift ideas, I ended up on, against my best judgment and against my will, on Martha Stewart's website. And I did not go on my own. But, you know, while I was on her website, I found that I could learn to make a dip with Rosie O'Donnell. I learned how to, I could learn how to make party favors for a wonderful party. I could learn how to plan a party that is so fantastic that my guests will still be talking about it next year. I could learn all of those things, I suppose. Now, at great risk to my manhood, I have to admit that I do feel at least just a tiny twinge of guilt when I begin to compare myself with Martha Stewart, because none of those things, not the embezzlement and going to jail part, but the stuff on her website, I am not Martha Stewart. Right? I mean, I don't think like that. I don't care. I don't excel at those. I don't live in a Martha Stewart sort of home. I don't throw Martha Stewart types of party. I've never once thought about how to properly fold a napkin, ever. Or what peppercorn is best with turkey or any of those sorts of things. But guys, I mention that because I think one of our problems is that many of us come to church and we're expecting to find a bunch of Martha Stewart Christians everywhere. That everybody's perfect and good and knows everything, right? That they've got it all down. That they read their Bible an hour a day, 7 days a week, and they always pray an hour every single day, and they've never yelled at their kids ever, you know, and their priorities are in order. But the reality is that there isn't a single Martha Stewart Christian in the church at all. None of us are like that. All of us mess up. And you know what? And this brings me some solace, but that even includes people like the Apostle Paul. You know, I want you to hear what he had to say. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Some of you know this, right? He says, "It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" Now, there's some debate out there about whether Paul's writing that from the perspective of a believer or a non-believer. We don't really know, but we do know this. Based on our own experience and based on what he's writing, failure's universal. Yes? Failure is universal. Every one of us fail. There is nobody here tonight in church who doesn't struggle and who doesn't sin. It's true of all of us. Now, I suppose in one sense you might be thinking, well, is that supposed to be encouraging? You know, in a weird way, yes. I think it is. It means basically that every single one of us needs Jesus. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter, you know, how close to Him or far away from Him we are, the reality is we need Jesus and we are all on equal footing before Jesus. We all desperately need help. The Bible is chock full of those people. You notice there's no Martha Stewarts in the Bible either, right? They're chock full of people whose lives were devastated and broken by sin. I think we sometimes have this tendency to think that it's unusual when a life implodes from sin. How unusual, how unnormal that. No, but in the Bible, it's the rule, not the exception. Right? You got someone like Moses with a tiny bit of an anger problem to such an extent that he murders a man. Right? You got David who even one-upped him. David, who committed the sin of adultery and murder. You have Jonah, who cared so little about the impending destruction of lost people that he ran from God. You have Peter, denied Jesus 3 times, right with Jesus in earshot. And of course, I might as well add my name to the list, right? All of us are broken people. And some of you, I suspect, are carrying around guilt because you think that you're worse than everyone else. I've had more conversations than I ever wish to have again where people essentially say to me, "I wish I was as good at being a Christian as you." And the only thing they're going off of is when I'm talking behind this box. But we're all in the same place. Right? We all fail. We all wrestle with these things. The Bible makes that real clear, right? Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So how about we stop pretending? Okay? Right? There's no super Christians. And if it's our pride that's causing us to put on the veneer and the persona, then how dare we? Because we're just lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to other people. Y'all remember that book that came out back in the 60s? You're all right. I'm all right. I'm okay. You're okay. Yeah. That thing desperately needs to be rewritten. It should be, I'm not okay and you're not okay. Because that's the reality of this world. Every single person has failed. So the first thing that I just want to impress on us tonight is to recognize that failure is universal. But that's not the end of things. That would be a terribly depressing end of things. There is a second action that I think we should take as we kind of prepare ourselves for whatever's going to come in this new year. And it's number two on your outline there. And that is that realize that God does not write you off. I love this. God never writes you off. Please hear that. Please hear that. Because despite the fact that failure is universal amongst all human beings, God still reminds us in Psalm 103, verse 8, I am compassionate. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in loving kindness. Now, I don't know if any of you guys remember that news story from a few years ago about that guy who he went into. You wonder sometimes what goes on in people's brains, but he went into this jewelry store and asked to see this really expensive ring. And the guy got it out and let him look at it. And then he popped it in his mouth and swallowed it with the intention to steal it. Right? Pretty stupid. So obviously he was arrested and tried and sent to prison, and it didn't pass. They kept waiting, right, for the thing to pass, and it, I don't know why, just stayed in there. And that was the problem. But to me, the kind of the funniest part of the funny is the right word, but the part of that story was the jeweler from whom the ring was stolen. Because he's not so sure he wants the ring back now. So that's what he told people, right? I mean, basically, as far as he's concerned, considering the history of the ring, it's certainly lost some of its value. Yes, right? It's simply not as good as it had been before. I mean, who's going to want to buy that ring, knowing where it's been, right? Now, let's be honest. A lot of us have been in some pretty dark, dirty places, haven't we? Yeah, we have. And I don't know where you're at, but maybe you think that God looks at your life and how you've lived and how you've failed, and He has to do a calculation. He's got to get out his God calculator to figure out how much value you have left, whether or not you're still worth something. But guys, you have never lost your value to God, ever. That's why He declares these things about Himself. Why would God care to be compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness to people who have universally failed, unless in His love and grace and mercy He isn't going to write us off? Right? This is the heart of God. You are incredibly valuable to Him. There's a verse in the Bible that I absolutely love. I quote it to myself with regularity. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says this: where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Listen to that one more time. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Do you guys understand what Paul's saying there? This is amazing what he's saying. You can never out-sin God's grace. It is impossible. Now, I know there are people that would hear that and say, oh, you can't say that to people. Because then they're just going to go out and do all sorts of bad things, you know. Well, I suppose I kind of understand that thought process, but I don't care because I like what this verse says. I like what God says. I don't have to hedge what God says because we all fail universally. God's grace is always more than your sin. That's what he's telling us. Matter of fact, Jesus taught that the more sins that you've committed, the more God's grace is lavished on you because more grace is required. God matches your sin with grace. And the grace that he gives is always greater than your sin. How many of you like the sound of that? I would hope you do. You know, let me show you something here. What is this? Can anybody see that?
$5 bill.
Okay, $5 bill. Who wants it? Okay. Hold on. Stay here. Brother, I want to do something first before I give it to you.
Okay.
I'm going to do this.
Just to get your mouth?
No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to drop it. Step on it.
Get a little dirty.
Now.
Thanks.
Do you still want it?
I got it.
Do you still want it?
I got it.
Do you still want it?
Yeah.
Okay. Guys, why does he still want that?
It's still worth it.
It's because he's greedy. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I don't want it.
I want to prove it.
Mark still wants this bill because no matter how dirty it gets, no matter how crumpled it gets, no matter how bad looking it is, it still has value, right? Guys, there are an awful lot of religions out there and philosophies that will teach you that if you are going to be valued by God, then you got to clean up all the dirt and you have to clean up all the junk and you got to get your life in order and then God will take you. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. It is the singular, unique aspect of Christianity compared to every other religion. There's many singular differences, but this is one of the huge ones. Because the Bible says, come as you are. That's what it says. Guys, realize tonight that God has never once for one second since the moment you were conceived ever stopped loving you. It's never happened. Never, not once. Don't get your life all cleaned up and in order. Just come as you are. God will put things right. God will make you look like a better looking $5 bill, right? God can take care of that stuff, you know? How good are we at taking care of that stuff? Remember our first point? We all fail. No, God can handle that. You know, when Jesus was here on this earth, he spent an awful lot of time with sinners, didn't he? You notice that? The group that I noticed that he had little time and patience for were the Pharisees. The self-righteous, self-important, thought they had it all together, fake religious leaders of that day. And they basically believed and taught everyone else that if you behaved yourself, then you could have a relationship with God. That you behaved yourself into a relationship with God. But you know, there's an account in Luke chapter 7 where I love the way Jesus dealt with this, and to me it's one of the most beautiful examples of what we're talking about here. But you might remember Jesus went to a Pharisee's house for dinner, right? Not that he never hung out with them, but he went to this guy's house for dinner. And while he was there having dinner, we're told that an immoral woman came into the house with a jar of expensive perfume. And she knelt by Jesus. And she was sobbing. She was crying. And her tears were falling on him. And she was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And she just kept kissing his feet and pouring the perfume, this incredibly expensive perfume, on his feet. And the Pharisee was thinking something in his mind. He never said it out loud. He was thinking it in his mind. He thought to himself, if God really knew, if God had really sent this person, in other words, He would know what kind of woman is touching Him. She is a sinner. She's wicked. She's horrible. This is what he was thinking in his head. Well, guess what? God can hear what we think in our heads. And so Jesus responded outwardly, openly, verbally to his inward thoughts. And listen to what Jesus said to him. He said, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Guys, I want you to notice that it wasn't the stingy, self-righteous religious leader who was forgiven by Jesus. It was the grateful, immoral woman who was forgiven. You're not forgiven because of how good you are. You're not forgiven because you got everything in order. You're forgiven because you come to Jesus just as you are. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Most of us know this passage of Scripture very well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's amazing. And guys, I'm not trying to be melodramatic or anything, but to God, you are a masterpiece. You are His personal creation. And you haven't lost your value to Him. No matter how dark, no matter how dirty your life has been, Jesus offers you full and complete forgiveness just as you are. I struggle with this. It's the silliest thing in the world to struggle with, and yet it's there in the back of my head all the time. Lord, I want to be I know I blew it, Lord. I want to be forgiven, but you've got to be mad at me. So I have to be good for a while before you'll forgive me for being bad. You guys ever do those sort of mental gymnastics? Maybe some of you don't, maybe some of you do, but the reality is, failure's universal. Every last one of us is going to do that. But God does not write you off. God isn't waiting for you to get good so He can forgive the bad that you used to do before. He wants to forgive you right now. Right now. Just like He forgave that woman. But I do want to suggest to you a third action that I think we should take to kind of prepare us for the year ahead. You can see it there on your outline, number 3, and that is refuse to pretend about your condition. Refuse to pretend about your condition. And perhaps in some respects this is a little bit of the other extreme from number 1, but the point is, never pretend. Just be who you are. Like I said before, don't pass yourself off as better than you really are. Acknowledge your real condition. Verses 10 and 12 in our passage admit to that very thing in relation to God's love and grace, right? He has now dealt with us according to our what? Sins. Nor rewarded us according to our what? Iniquities. As verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has He removed our transgressions from us. Guys, this is what we need to admit. Okay? We need to admit that we've sinned. We have iniquity. We have transgressed against God. And I think that if we're going to do this, I think we need to be honest about three things in particular. And I went ahead and listed these there for you as well. And the first is that we need to be honest about our past. We need to be honest about our past. I want you to listen to what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Corinthian church from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. All of these references, guys, of other places, I put them in the outline for if you want to look them up later, or you can flip real quick with me. But listen to what Paul said. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty direct, pretty straightforward. Then verse 11 continues and he says, such were some of you. Now remember, he's talking to the church here, right? He's talking to Christians. And my point there is that some of us, I think, need to be more honest about our past. I am not saying that you need to tell every single person all the gory details of everything. But it is amazing how quickly we forget our past. We forget what we really were. We tend to airbrush, do we not? You know, airbrush the past a little bit, make it look a little bit better than it is. So don't pretend. I don't think any of the things we're talking about tonight are really going to amount to a hill of beans if you're pretending that you were just perfectly fine. Everything was good in the past, okay? So be honest about who you are. Be honest about your past. But secondly, we also need to be honest about our present, okay? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. He says, such were some of you, and listen to this, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I love that. Such were some of you, but... capital B, capital U, capital T. And I point that out because I think some of us are struggling with false guilt. I know that may sound like an odd thing. In other words, you're feeling guilty about the things that you've done, but you've got no reason to. Why? Because you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. Your sins have been washed away. Did we not just read that? Right? You've been made right because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. And guys, you and I have no business feeling guilty about our sins after they have been forgiven. What a waste of time. Now, I'm not saying pretend they didn't happen. That would be lying about our past. What I'm saying is, in the present, why are we feeling guilty over things Jesus says He's removed as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers no more? If He doesn't remember them, why are we? That's not being very honest about where we're actually at this moment in time. Now, with that in mind, exactly how long then should a follower of Jesus Christ feel guilty about a sin that they've committed. Well, obviously, there's no number, right? There's no number given in Scripture. But I would estimate that it would probably be somewhere in the region of about 10 seconds. Because 10 seconds is about how long it takes for you to confess your sin and to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And then what does He promise to do? That's right. Forgive it. Guys, one of the names that is given to Satan in the Bible is the accuser. The accuser of the brethren. And he loves this one. He uses it on me, and I suspect he uses it on you too. It's a trick that he uses to make people feel guilty and burdened for sins that Jesus has already washed in his blood, cleansed them of, and forgotten. And so I would say to you this new year, let's not let him do that anymore. Amen? Let's not let him accuse us in that regard anymore. You were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that you? Forgiven. What a wonderful truth. Now, that doesn't mean we all start acting like we got it all together now, right? Hey, I'm forgiven. I'm perfect now. There's actual people in the church that go around saying such foolishness. That also is not being honest about your present. Because, point number one, universally, we all fail, right? I think of what C.S. Lewis once said. I love this quote. He said, "Think of me as a fellow patient in the same hospital who, having been admitted a little earlier, could give some advice." That's what we are. We're all in the same hospital. Or at least you could even say we've been released from the hospital because Jesus has transformed us. But some of us have been there a little longer. Some of us have different experiences, and we can help one another out. It's not that we got it all together or that one of us is better than the other. Right back to the same truth. All human beings have failed. We're all sinners. The only difference between human beings is that some of us have been forgiven. That's the difference. And those who've been forgiven, we can't even take credit for it. We don't even get a trophy or nothing, because it has nothing to do with us. It's the Lord. It's all Jesus. He's the one who put us right with the Father. So be honest about your past. Be honest about your present. But you've also got to be honest about your future. When I was younger and a lot dumber, I kind of lived my life according to what was kind of my unofficial motto, which was essentially, "Oh, that can't happen to me." That was my motto, you know. "Oh, that isn't going to happen to me. You know, that'll never happen to me." But you know what the Bible says to people like me who say things like that? 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Guys, never say the words, "That could never happen to me. In the future, that could never happen to me." Be honest about your future. You and I do not have the power to live a godly life on our own. We do not. We need God's help if we are going to stay strong. You hear people all the time nowadays talking about being authentic. You know what authenticity is? Being who you actually are. That's all that it means. I am who I appear to be. No pretending. I never want to pretend about who I am. Am I struggling? Yes. Sure I am. Do I fail? Absolutely. Am I vulnerable? Do I have weaknesses that could be exploited at some point in the future? Yes, I do. Am I forgiven? Yes, because of what Jesus did on the cross. So recognize that failure is universal. Realize that God does not ever write you off and refuse to pretend about your condition. One last thing I want to encourage us, maybe an action to take to prepare for this new year. And that is receive the gift of God's grace. Receive the gift of God's grace. Would you read verses 11 through 13 with me one more time? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Do you believe that? You know, I'm convinced that the reason that so many of us, myself included, are carrying burdens that we don't need to carry is because we have not taken this step right here. We have not truly believed what we just read. I mean, I'm not saying you haven't surrendered your life to Christ. You may have surrendered your life to Jesus. You may be a true believer in Jesus Christ. And theologically and theoretically, you have accepted God's grace for you. But day in and day out, you don't receive the gift of grace. And I get that. I get it. I mean, our whole society tells us that we have to do it ourselves, right? We got to fix ourselves. We got to make our own way. But that is not the way that it works with God. How many of you, I asked you this before, how many of you want a clean slate? Anybody? Yeah. We all want that. Then receive God's grace. He's already offered it to you. You know it exists. You're a child of God. Everyone here tonight, I think, do I know? I know everybody here tonight. You all have proclaimed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So grace has been given to you as a gift. But if you're anything like me, so often we kind of leave the gift sitting up on the, you know, we forget about it. We don't think much about it. We need to receive God's grace. You have it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, right? That's the bad part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's the gift. It's free. It's the ultimate gift. It keeps on giving, man. Right? We get the gift now. We open it up. It's grace upon grace upon grace. We can wallow in it. And that grace never ends. It keeps getting more and more until we stand before Him in eternity, completely covered in the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one catch to this gift. There is. There's a catch. You have to accept it. A non-believer has to accept it. A believer who has already been saved has to appropriate it, believe it, live like it's true each and every day. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ this evening, that gift of grace has been given to you. The one that we've been talking about here this evening. It's been given to you. Past tense. You already have the gift. God didn't give you a smidgen of grace, just enough to whet your appetite, and He's kind of holding it like a carrot out here so that you'll be a better boy or girl. Okay? He gave it all to you. All. And the grace that He gave you is greater than your sin. Sins that you committed in the past, sins you're committing presently, and sins you may commit in the future, His grace is greater. And you and I can't even take any credit for it. Our salvation is not the result of anything we've done. It's the result of God's grace. Guys, we are never going to get to heaven. Bank on this. You and I are never going to get to heaven and hear everyone up there basically trying to outdo each other with the stories of how they got to heaven. That's not going to happen. You're not going to ever hear, "Oh, that's nothing. Wait till you hear how I got to heaven." There'll be no dueling testimonies in heaven, okay? Because we all only got there for one reason. The grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about grace. All we can do as God's kids is truly receive it. Live each moment in light of it and be thankful for it. There's a verse in Isaiah that blows my mind every time I read it. Isaiah 30:18. Listen to what it says. Listen to what it says about God. "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you." Did you know that about God? That he longs, yearns to give you grace, to show you grace. That is his desire toward you. Did you know that it is his very nature to bless undeserving people? That's the God we're talking about. He's waiting for you to not only accept the truth of his grace, but then to truly receive and embrace it. To live like it's true. He loves being gracious. He enjoys it. He's not mad at you. He longs to show you grace. His heart may be broken for you, perhaps. Maybe you strayed away from him. Maybe you're not living as you should as a Christian. You know that you're doing things that are the opposite of what he has asked you to do. And it breaks his heart. And he wants you to come home if you've strayed. But he doesn't hate you. He's not mad at you. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that's why you're here tonight. I never know on any given night who's going to be here or whether anybody will be here. But I am convinced that whoever is here because God said so. I know we all put our pants on and got dressed and came here and we thought we did so on our own. But I am absolutely convinced that God has you here tonight because he wants you to hear these things. He wants you to know this truth. You aren't here by accident. He brought you here because he wants to lift your burdens. You know, the Denver Post ran a personal ad several years ago. I don't even know if they run personal ads in papers anymore. I don't know if anyone reads papers anymore, but it was kind of an interesting short little personal ad. It said, "Son, I know you're in the city. Please call your father, collect. I love you, son." That's all it said. Breaks your heart, doesn't it, when you read that? Now, whether you are already a Christian or not, God is calling out to you this evening and he is saying the very same thing. Call me, collect. I got this. I'll pay the cost. Whatever the cost is, I'll pay it. But come home. Come home. I've been waiting for you. I don't want you to live like you've been living. I don't want you to live where you've been living. I don't want you to live under the weight and burdens of guilt and sin and all the garbage that comes with that. He's telling us all, you don't need to pretend. Tonight, we don't have to make a bunch of New Year's resolutions. We don't have to try to be somebody else. We just need to do a few things. Recognize that failure is universal. We're all going to do it. Realize that God doesn't write you off, that you are intensely valuable to him. Refuse to pretend about your condition. Just come as you are and receive the gift of God's compassionate grace for yourself. Is that what you want? I hope it is. I hope that what we've talked about here tonight, that while maybe it's old hat. Maybe it's things you already know and things you've heard before. I hope it's an encouragement of how much you are loved, how incredibly gracious and kind and forgiving God is, and how you and I can go into this new year not burdened down by the weight of our sin, burdened down by the weight of our past, burdened down by the circumstances of our lives, because God has lifted us up. Amen. God has forgiven our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I think we need to believe and live in that each and every day. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you that on a night like this, as we offer worship and praise, as we open your word, and now as we set aside time to do what you asked your disciples to do on that last day of your life on this earth, to remember how appropriate it is, Lord, as we remember the death of your Son, the burial of your Son, all because of our own sin, because of each of our sin and the sin of all the human race, from Adam to the very last human that will ever be born. Lord, you, Jesus, took on yourself the weight of all our sin, and God punished that sin. He exacted justice on Jesus for that sin. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, you did all of this, not just as some picture lesson. You did it so that we might have, know, taste, and live in grace and forgiveness. And I pray for myself, all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that as we take communion together, as we remember Christ's broken body, as we remember his shed blood, that our hearts will overflow with gratitude and joy for the grace we have received. Remind us, Lord, of what we were in contrast to the grace that's been poured out and what you have made us to be. As we remember, Lord, might our hearts overflow in joy and worship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I owe to you.